It's time now for another episode of Lectionary Lab Live, brought to you by Two Bubbas and a Bible, and recorded live from wherever we happen to be, usually somewhere in Florida and in Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to get up with you today and talk a little text and think about preaching. We have wandered our way through the wilderness of ordinary time to the 16th Sunday after Pentecost. These are the texts for September the 20th, 2020. Boy, that's a lot of 20s going on. September the 20th, 2020. And we'll be a little more Moses and the folks in Exodus and the accompanying Psalm. We've got Philippians today. Great passage from that letter. And a fine parable and discussion in Matthew's gospel. So, not much to do, but have at it today. What are you thinking about as we get ready to preach?
Well, you know how I love to look for themes running through as you, and I think thinking of themes ahead of time, as read through them before you go in a little deeper, helps you think about preaching.
It does.
You know, what I might think about preaching. So I have looked through these and I got several things that are interrelated. The first theme that it runs through, all of it is grumbling and complaining by the people of God. It's very obvious in Exodus, you know, the very first couple of lines, you know, and the people were complaining, complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. In the Philippians text, it's an undercurrent. Mm-hmm. You'll find it over in chapter 4, you'll find about two women, and it says, I hope they'll have one spirit. And in this text, in 128, he says, now don't worry about those opponents. So that's kind of an undercurrent throughout right. The book of Philippians. And then, of course, you got the grumbling in the gospel lesson from those who were hired first. You know, and what do you mean? You can't pay these people like it is. So grumbling and complaining by the recipients of God's grace.
Yeah.
That's one. And then that ties to the second theme that runs through all of these, which is the graciousness and mercy of God, God's generosity with God's grace and love that is not dependent on our either being deserving it or being grateful for it.
Right.
In Exodus, they grumbled and complained, and God provided for them the manna and the quail. In Philippians 1:29, you see the line, who graciously granted, generously granted, you know, that God did this. And then in the gospel lesson, the person said, are you envious that I am generous? You know, and
what,
so there's
cost
this
playoff. You anything. Yeah, cost you anything for me to be generous to them.
That's right. So you got this playoff in all these texts of the recipients of generosity complaining. Because, and I think core is, we wanted to earn this, and you gave it to us, and it's just something about not earning it. They want to feel like they earned it.
Everybody needs to earn it. Everybody needs to work as hard as I have to do, and something about, again, when you think of it rationally, it doesn't cost me anything for God or anybody else, the owner, to be gracious to somebody else. But, well, I might have missed something there. Maybe you owe me something else, you know.
Yep. And
we're kind of wound that way.
So that's one to look for all through this, is that relationship of being a recipient of God's grace, but yet being complaining in some level.
Yeah.
And the third theme is one that's a little different, but I like it. And it plays off of the word, what is the manhu, what is it?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
On the one hand, it's kind of funny. They walk out and God promised bread, and they go out and they look at this stuff and they say, "What is it?
What's that?
What's that?" But the theme there is that the grace of God is not always obvious. That which is our gift from God, we may be going, what's gracious about this? What's good mm-hmm. about this? I learned from the Jesuits in doing spiritual direction training, something I interpret this way is that not everything that pleases us comes from God. Mm-hmm. And not everything that displeases us comes from the devil.
Yep.
And we have to be very careful not to always be identifying that which makes us happy is from God, and that which makes us unhappy or displeases us from the devil. The spiritual life, our life in general, is much more complex than that.
Yeah.
And we need to be, sometimes we're like the Israelites. So God gave what God promised, and we look at it and say, what is it? Rather than a surprised, what is it? Mm-hmm. Like, what is this?
Oh, what is it? What did you get me? Oh, maybe it's this a spirit.
Yeah. Maybe it's a spiritual discipline mm-hmm. to ponder. What is it that God is doing in my life?
Yeah. Yeah.
What does this mean for me? And I think that question, you have it in Philippians, where Paul is meditating on death and life, mm-hmm. to die, to live is to serve, to die is to be with Christ. You've got it in Matthew, where you're trying to figure out what does it mean to serve if people who serve less get equal reward? Why am I doing this? So yeah. I think that what is it helps us think spiritually about the motivations we have in our spiritual lives and what God's grace is for us. So it's a kind of a lead-in question. You might do a whole sermon here on that what is it question, that story of them
like
receiving
yeah.
that.
Mm-hmm.
And then you start talking about the importance of questions for us to get a deeper understanding of God's grace in our life within it.
Yeah.
So that's a third thing.
Lot to play around with there, and we'll come back to that Philippians text particularly. I just got hit with a brilliant idea, though, Bubba. I'm listening to you, and everybody is well aware and also appreciative of your propensity for developing themes. I'm wondering if we oughtn't to start the weekly Delmer's Themes Lottery, and we could let everybody in advance take a look at the text, send in their suggestion for at least one or more themes that Delmer's likely to come up with. If you match, we'll put the pot together, and we'll announce what the pot is, and kind of like going to the horse races, win, show, and place. All right. If you get one theme, that's like the place ticket. If you hit two of them, that's the whatever place or show. And if you get all three themes, you win the pot minus a 20% handling fee on the part of two Bubbas and a Bible. And we'll all do well.
As my Grandma Hubbard would have said, boy, you ain't right. Now, let's go on to Exodus.
Well, I guess we better get back to talking.
Better get back to Exodus. All right. Y'all don't take that idea seriously,
no. Nobody need to be sending in your $2 for a ticket and your theme. So, yeah.
No, don't do that. All right, Exodus 16, 2 through 15. One of the interesting things here that just to lift up is that, of course, disobedience and grumbling and God's response is a recurring theme throughout the Exodus from Egypt to the Promised Land. It began earlier than this text last week, and it continues throughout the adventure, even to when they send the spies over and they come back and everybody, I'm scared to go. It's just a theme. And what basically the way it plays out is some fear or need erupts, hunger, thirst, they're bored, they're afraid, and they start complaining, why did you, Moses, why did God, why are we here, why did we let you do this to us, etc. So the people complain, and Moses, my favorite response of Moses when he prays, it's not in this text, is just kill me.
I am so just over
kill
this,
me. I'm
God.
All so I over am... these people. But Moses generally fusses both at the people and at God and prays, and God responds. Sometimes God responds with anger, but always responds ultimately with a gracious response to the people that leads them forward. So you've always got the immediate response to discomfort of any kind is to complain against the leaders. Mm-hmm. And the leader, Moses and others, pray to God, and God come find some gracious response to lead them forward. So some ideas here that I've been thinking about with this text is, one of which is, all this whining is either with or without cause. Sometimes there is a cause, sometimes there's not. Mm-hmm. But underneath it, and I think this is true, is the teenagers, I didn't ask to be born. Mm-hmm. You know, every child every once in a while says, I didn't want to be in this family. I didn't ask to be born. This is not my choice. Mm-hmm. You know, I have no choice. What am I doing here? Why did you do this? And Israel can say, we did not apply for the position of most favored nation. And all that came with it. And so that leads us to think about, you know, in America, we have this notion, and Arminian theology pervades, and I'm not going to get on y'all about that, but the sense that we get to choose whether to follow Christ or not. You know, we get saved by choosing. And there's a deep biblical sense that talks about being chosen, being predestination, God calls us and all this. So deal with the calledness here. Mm-hmm. I would rather not have a cross. If I had a pure choice, and if I'm serious about what it means to follow Christ at some level or the other, I'd rather not have a cross. I'd rather not suffer. Mm-hmm. I'd rather not, if it's just pure transactional, I'll serve God and I get rewarded, which is mm-hmm. a question that comes up later. Mm-hmm. I'd rather not. I think this is where the Israelites' complaining is about. They keep being told they're the chosen people. They're going to land flowing with milk and honey. But every time they turn around, it don't look like that. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. I didn't ask for this. I just think that's a theme to explore. What does it mean to be chosen? What does it mean to be called of God?
And it's kind of the great, you know, because they say, well, you know, we didn't ask to be well, they did cry out and they did ask to be delivered and they did all of that, you know, oh, God save us. And it's like, well, okay, so God's saving you and here's what we're going, but we didn't know it was going to be wandering around and no water to drink and we hadn't got enough to eat and not sure where it's coming from and the leeks and the onions were so tasty back in, but God a lot if we're not careful. Yeah, God, I did pray that. But, you know, well, then, and I think you're right. I think it's a significant gospel issue, and it will come back up in these texts, particularly the Philippians text when you're talking about living and dying. And Jesus would just as soon have not had a cross either. If it be thy will, let this cup pass. However, this is what it is. And so to consider it here playing out amongst the Israelites is a very gospel kind of thing for us.
So the second theme I've already mentioned, the manhu, what is it? That's kind of like looking a gift horse in the mouth. I've already said a great deal about that in the themes. The one thing I wanted to say here is that one of the key questions as we look at these things that God gives us, do we want what God gives or do we want what we want? There's a regular Christmas season debate in my immediate family. I mean, my wife and kids. Mm-hmm. And there are two of us who will remain nameless.
Not about to designate.
That do not trust other people to buy things for them that they would like. So they create lists for you to choose from to make sure they're going to get what they want. There are others of us who like the mystery of it and trust the other to give them something, and whatever it is, they will receive it as in the spirit in which it is given. Mm-hmm. I'm not saying which group I'm a part of.
The Amazon wish list has taken
the Amazon
a lot of the
wish
mystery
list versus whatever you Christmas. Think I would yeah, like. Yeah, you just yeah, pick yeah. something. But the question is, do we want what we want, or are we willing to receive whatever it is that
what God
gives?
Wishes to give? Yeah.
And that's a question you can play with today. And the thread today, I just want to mention this little thread that goes from Exodus 16 to Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, which is a commentary on this experience where the people are in the wilderness and the manna, and they say, and it says, when they learned the lesson that we do not live by bread alone. And of course, where Jesus has just come through the waters of baptism, he is in the wilderness being tempted by the devil. And he quotes this text when the devil asks him to, why don't you just turn this stone into bread? And he says, you don't live by bread alone, but by the word of God, yeah. Every word that comes from God's mouth. I just think that's an interesting thread. I preach on it today. If that's something that's interesting, or save it till Lent.
Hold it till Lent. Lenten thought.
Realize that there's a straight line, directly into Deuteronomy, which talks about that lesson.
Directly into Deuteronomy and directly again
into the gospel.
Most all of us will pray in worship, give us this day our daily bread. And So, Jesus, how do we to pray? Well, you could pray something like this. And so here's a direct experience. God is giving, quite literally, the daily bread.
Yeah
but where's the meat?
Okay,
where's the beef, God? So you're so right. This is a great text for playing around with all sorts of connections.
I'm going to do very shortly on the psalm, just remind you, Psalm 105 is one we've been using throughout this. Those first six verses kind of set it up as one where we remember what God did and praise and thank him. And then these verses, 37 through 45, are a recapitulation and a commentary on this experience in the wilderness, plus water from a rock and some other things. So that's how that works. Let's move to Philippians. Philippians, we're going to have this for September 20 and 27 and October 4 and 11, semi-continuous. So just a little background in case you want to do something with Philippians. Remember that Paul has a long history with the church in Philippi, and they are a supporting church, one that sends him money as a missionary. And so he has a long relationship. And this letter was written from prison. This is one of the underlying issues here, is they're concerned about what does it mean that the apostle who brought them the gospel is in prison and may soon die executed? And how do we understand that? And they're worried about him both personally and also about what does it mean for the faith. And there's also a third thing to know as you go through these four Sundays, is there's some evidence of tension in the church in Philippi, chapter 4, verse 2, about a couple of people that need to learn to have the same mind. That's kind of like, y'all get along. And, and today, don't worry about your opponent. So those are background things. The day's text divides out in two sections. The first part is 21 through 26. And here he discusses that whole issue that underlies this about himself being in prison. He does it in a usual Paul circular sort of Christian mysticism way. But what he's getting at is he's dealing with his being in prison and the threat of death by execution. And he really makes it clear, A, I'm okay, whatever happens. And the gospel's okay, whatever happens. If I live to live to Christ, and if I die, I live to the Lord. And the gospel will continue. Even if I die, the good news goes on. And he's really making it clear that it doesn't depend on him. Someone quoted this to me when I was needing to resign from a church, and I made the preacherly mistake of saying, I just don't know what they're going to do without me. And he started laughing. They'll do fine without you. What do you think you are, Jesus Christ?
Got news for you, friend. They got 1,970 years of experience without you.
The church has done very well without you. It will do very well without you again. Yes. A hard lesson. And then 27 through 30, it shifts. You know, and I love that so that. Notice the so that there at the in 26, and then a so that in 27. There's this shift going on in which he says the implications of what I'm saying about myself for you. So the first is so that I may share abundantly in your boasting means basically, so I'll still be proud of you if I live and get to come back. Y'all have been living up to the gospel. Mm-hmm. Then he shifts again. Live your life in a manner worthy of Christ so that, that is, again, one of those, live the way the gospel calls you to, no matter what external circumstances. You don't decide whether to follow Christian ethics depending on how well that's working out for you. Mm-hmm. The issue is you live the way you're called to live, no matter what's happening.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
And in terms of talking about standing firm in the faith, and then he comes down and toward the end there with, God has granted you, graciously granted you the privilege of not only believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. So it ties a couple of our themes together there, that God has been gracious, is gracious to us, mm-hmm. and what looks to us like a punishment may very well be a gift in God's larger vision of our spiritual growth and development and the cause of the gospel in the world.
We do not always recognize the grace of God, the blessing of God, when it appears in our lives. And that's, again, right back out of that Exodus. What is this? And it's a very valid question in our experience. We have those days where we go, what is this? What? You know, this is the blessing of God. Boy, I don't want to be around for any cursing, you know, that kind of attitude. I just can't go without marveling. Paul says a lot, writes a lot, preaches a lot, and every great once in a while, he really turns a phrase. Yep. And I just love the opening, for me to live is Christ and dying is gain. We often think about that in terms of he's setting up sort of a dichotomy there. Well, I'll either be alive or I'll either die. And if I'm alive, it's this and that. Yes, there's a very practical yep. aspect there. However, it offers us the opportunity to ponder that paradox that really living and dying are very much connected in Christ. They're not yep. exactly one and the same. It's not two sides of the same coin. But it is, in the words of Bonhoeffer, when Christ calls a person, Christ bids them come and die. For me to live is for me to die. And for me to die is to live and to gain. And there's this idea of, in Christ, living and dying, flowing back and forth, almost feeding off of one another, interrelating to one another. And it's just one of these moments we talk about. The Bible's great paradox is.
So, yeah. For all of my preaching career, I've had this in my head. The older I get and the more of my contemporaries' obituaries I read, the more difficult it is to get it in my gut. Mm-hmm. But the only death that matters happened around a baptismal font. Death and resurrection is the image of baptism. I died to the old and am born again every day to the new creature in Christ.
Amen.
And Paul is playing off of this in saying that death and resurrection in Christ, death to the old Adam and birth in Christ has already taken place. Mm-hmm. The rest of this is, you know, physically dying. And as fearful as that can be sometimes in the middle of the night when my chest hurts with indigestion, and I'm not sure if that's what it is.
Mm, yeah.
still and yet, I've still got that in my head, and I'm getting it in my gut, that whether I live or die, I am in Christ.
Beautiful stuff. Beautiful stuff.
Moving to Matthew. This story, this parable, is only in Matthew. Some phrases about first and last are also in Mark and Luke. To understand this story, you really have to go outside the pericope and go back to the last few verses of chapter 19, 27 through 30. This is where Peter says, "Lord, we left everything for you. What is our reward?" And Jesus talks to him, and the last words right before this gospel lesson starts are, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first." Then he says, "For." So this story is a commentary on that dialogue with Peter in 19, 27 through 30. So look carefully at that, because this gospel then ends on verse 16 with what? "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." It's bracketed Ka-ching. With that phrase. So that's the meaning here, first and last. So just be really clear. So it helps eliminate some other stuff that gets in the way of understanding this if we know how it starts and how it ends. Secondly, the outline is pretty simple. So Jesus is trying to make his point. The outline's real simple. 1 through 7, it's like a joke. He's setting us up. You know, we're listening and we're thinking, okay, so he hired these people. You got to be careful. You got to listen. And he says, they negotiate. "I'll tell you whatever is right." They would say, "What is right?" And then he went again at noon and at 3 o'clock and at 5 o'clock he goes again. And then we're going to be like the first people. We're probably, first time you ever heard this, you're thinking, okay,
them old boys that started at 6 are going to do all right.
And so most of us are thinking, but the first people will get a day's wage and the rest of them will get a percentage, because we're Americans and that's the way this works. Right? So you get to the evening came, and so 8 through 15 is the payoff of the story as we get more and more confused about what is going on. So the owner says, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and going to the first." So those hired at 5 o'clock who work about an hour. And they get a day's wage. Those who were hired first immediately think what any of us would think. Add it up, add it up, add it up. Wow.
I'm going to get double time.
I'm going to get a lot of money. And now when the first came, now you remember the other ones in between came. They thought they would receive more, but they also got the daily wage. "That's not fair," they grumbled and complained. Grumbled. Notice the same word. Grumbled and complained. "These last worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." What was it Peter said in 9:27? "We've given up everything to follow you. What reward do we get?" Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a daily wage?
There's another opportunity for a great big,
But, I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do as I choose with what belongs to me? Really important to note here. This does not, you know, I've heard all kinds of economic arguments over this. Be clear. This is not about economics. Jesus takes the economics of the day and plays with it in an exaggerated way. This doesn't justify capitalism. The man with the capital can do with it what he pleases. Nor is it an argument relative to communism about, you know, each according to their need. You know, it has nothing to do with either one of those, because both of those, capitalism and communism, take the value of a person by their economic value to the system. And God's love and grace break that wide open and have no regard for your value. Has nothing to do with your economic value to the system in which your society lives. It has nothing to do with it. So just putting that out there. So if you get tempted to talk about that, don't. Yep. What this is about God. The vineyard is a biblical image from Isaiah and Jeremiah on down of the people of Israel, of God's people. And what he is saying, and this is not Jews and Gentiles. Like, don't play with that trope of the Jews were here first and now I'm going to let the Gentiles, because this is directed at Peter. Mm-hmm. This is about, and this is Matthew, and he's talking to the early church, and he's saying, don't think that the people who were the first to join in the kingdom, the Jesus people, got something over the ones that just came in the door. We're all equal. In God's grace is distributed to us evenly. Our no reward is greater, because it's not about a reward. The last in the door will be first, and the first will be last.
This, in terms of its construction and its function, you mentioned this parable only occurs here. We certainly have other parables, and it shares with it the nature of the parable. We've heard many of them so many times, they've become tame. The whole point is to shake you up. The whole point of using a parable is to get your dander up, to get you to go, what? What do you mean? What? And so from that standpoint, it may function as well, if not better, than almost any other parable we have in the Gospels. It's just really grates against what we think it ought to be. But I love it. And at the conclusion, it's what you just said. All in the world this is about is the character of God. And the owner speaks the words near the end, because I am generous. And you just can't explain that. You just can't figure and put a measure on grace and generosity. And that's it, folks. We're going to have to then live with the generosity and the graciousness of God and the way it is or is not meted out. And as you pointed out, the real bookend comes by repeating, and so the last will be first, and the first will be last. Y'all go figure.
And one of the images I like here as we end is, are you envious?
Yeah.
You know, quite literally, that's, are you giving me the evil eye?
Yeah, that's it.
Or are you
looking at me cross-eyed? And in
modern harlots, are you giving me the stink eye?
There you go.
I paid you what I owed you, and you giving me the stink eye?
That's it. Oh, it's a great story, and I hope y'all have fun digging around in it. And it doesn't matter where you light. If you're sort of focusing on one of these texts, or you sort of do as Delbert has done and cross the themes across all of the texts, plenty to work with here. I hope it is a great and momentous event of proclamation.
Yeah, there you go.
I personally am not preaching this Sunday, so I'm going to just sit back and listen. I may do what I've heard from some folks. On Sunday, they hop around because everybody's online, you know. So I may be hopping around and seeing what everybody's doing with these texts. Bubba, I've enjoyed it. Hey, everybody, real quick, we are preparing to send out registration packets and packets of information for our Two Bubbles and a Bible Advent Preaching Retreat. Those of you who have registered, have paid your fee, you got a simple acknowledgement, but just know that you're about to get your stuff back, and we'll be getting ready. We have just a little room left. We do not want to let our retreat get too full. We don't want it to dilute the experience for anyone, but if there's a couple of three of you that would still like to join us, check out the link on lectionarylab.com. Come on over to, if you're on Facebook, to the Lectionary Lab page on Facebook, and you'll see there those details for October the 1st and 2nd. Two Bubbles and a Bible. Lectionary Lab Advent Preaching Virtual Retreat. A good time will be had by all. Not much left for us to do today, Bubba, other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbles and a Bible production. Our opening theme is The Jam, performed by Slink and Mr. Stabilina. We go out today with 16 Tons, written by Merle Travis, performed by Tennessee Ernie Ford.
Older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. I was born one morning when the sun didn't shine. I picked up my shovel and I walked to the mine. I loaded 16 tons of number 9 coal, and the straw boss said, well, bless my soul, you load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. I was born one morning, it was drizzling rain. Fighting and trouble are my middle name. I was raised in the canebrake by an old mama lion. Can't no high-toned woman make me walk the line. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store. If you see me coming, better step aside. A lot of men didn't, a lot of men died. One fist of iron, the other of steel. If the right one don't get you, then the left one will. You load 16 tons, what do you get? Another day older and deeper in debt. St. Peter, don't you call me, cause I can't go. I owe my soul to the company store.